Something special happened yesterday. What was that? Valentine's Day. Okay, that's one. The Joy Rescue Mission Ministry is 106 years old yesterday. Yeah. No, I wasn't there the whole time. Close, yeah. I missed it by a year, right. And don't worry, Ruth Sheedy took care of it. She told me to turn my phone off so that it wouldn't go off when I was speaking here this morning. Things people remember about you. Okay. It's really thrilling to see so many folks here in this bonny, sunshiny day. Whoo-wee. Interesting this morning. We're in Galatians chapter 6. We're continuing there. Hope you guys can get and understand what I'm trying to say this morning. We're going to go in the first four verses. And the title this morning is Chocolate Cake from Ear to Ear. Let's read verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Wow. There he stood, cake in his hands, a trail of crumbs across the floor, icing and chocolate smeared from ear to ear. No doubt, you couldn't blame anybody else about this one. He'd been caught in the act. Johnny was old enough to know better. He'd been told not to touch the cake because it was for tonight's dessert after dinner. Well, the next few minutes are going to stay with Johnny for a long time. What do you think is going to happen next? Would he be yelled at? Would he be sent to a timeout? Would he have to go to bed without supper? Or worse yet, would he have to wait until his father gets home? Well, for the purpose of our discussion this morning, try to put yourself in Johnny's shoes, you know. Try to be little Johnny. And today we're going to talk about when someone is caught with chocolate cake from ear to ear. And for the sake of argument, you may prefer a different flavor, and that's okay. I understand that there are about 4% of the people in this world who don't like chocolate. But when something is placed in front of you and you're told not to touch it, bells go off, right? Whistles start blowing. Lights start flashing. Taste buds start salivating. And then you've got these, what in cartoons are pictured are two little friends, good and evil, and you're right in the middle of this situation. Just a few verses back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Wow. Temptations. They're not a once in a while thing. We have to deal with them day in and day out. We live in a constant fight with these opposing natures. good news is that God will help you to resist temptation. You can learn to recognize people and situations that are more likely to lead you into temptations. You can figure that out. And one of the best ways to overcome a temptation, run. Run from it. You know, don't walk into a situation that you know is going to be full of temptation for you. Rather, pray for God's guidance and help with it. Seek Christian support and encouragement from godly friends and people who you know and you trust. So, folks, in the church, when little Johnny is standing right in front of you with chocolate cake from ear to ear, you have to know what to do to help restore that person gently, to humbly help that person back onto the right path. You know, as Christians, we learn, and we can learn, to take actions, and we can learn how to react and when someone is caught red-handed. How to respond to things in life by the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible teach the church to do when someone is caught in a sin? Okay, number one. When you are caught in a sin, verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Well, it's a bit challenging, eh? What are you supposed to do? This is everybody's favorite topic. Well, there are four ladies at a church, and they knew each other. They went out for lunch, a couple times a year, 3-4 times maybe, and they knew each other. They were buddies. Well, one of them said, you know, we've got to share with each other more deeply and more intensely. We need to talk to one another because, confession's good for the soul. So the first lady, she confessed that she really liked to read racy romance novels. Ooh. And the second lady confessed that when she balanced the checkbook, she always hid a few dollars. And then she would tell her husband that she was going to visit her cousin. But instead, she'd sneak off and she'd have a day of frivolous shopping and an extravagant night on the town. Well, the third lady, she confessed that she had a terrible, I can't do that again. She had a terrible addiction to gambling. And she'd recently lost so much money that she had to take a part-time job to pay it back, and she didn't tell her husband about that. So now it's the fourth lady's turn. And she doesn't really want to say anything. She didn't want to confess, but the others prayed, look, we all agreed, and we've all shared with you. Now, come on. I know most of you know what I'm going to say. Okay, my biggest weakness is gossiping, and I can't wait to get out of here. Well, too many people don't come to church because they've made mistakes, and they know that you know. Have you ever said, I went to school with that person. I used to work with her. He's my cousin, once removed. In a close-knit church, in a tight community, you basically know everything there is to know about somebody else, don't you? The temptation is to make misery out of mistakes. But God wants to make fruit out of faults. Folks, you know, we have to hold in sacred trust the things that we have heard about one another, or for sure, the things that we know about one another. The last thing that little Johnny wants to hear when he walks into church on Sunday morning is somebody whispering, "Oh, there's little Johnny. He got caught this week with chocolate cake from ear to ear." One of the worst mistakes a Christian can make is to be complacent and self-righteous and start thinking that it's okay to whisper and to judge and to condemn others around you. No Christian should ever, ever think that they are above the temptation of chocolate cake. We've all made mistakes. But no mistake is too much for the mercy of God, right? Can you say amen to that? God still has a great plan for your life. But to get your life back, to get your strength back, you have to be forgiven. You have to come clean. You have to be restored. Get out of that negative, condemned, hypocritical mindset, that self-pity, that victim mentality. All that kind of thinking does is to keep you from the new things that God wants to do. And it's so important to learn to receive God's forgiveness and to learn how to be restored by God's mercy. The second thing, fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Christ has given us a duty to help each other. You don't bring everyone or anyone into one room and then start pointing a finger and condemning them in front of a crowd. You know, come on. Something like that isn't right. It destroys the person who's being condemned. The body of Christ, the church, functions when all of the members are working together. What is the law of Christ? Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the way you fulfill the law of Christ. There you stand, little Johnny, chocolate cake from ear to ear. What do you need to hear? What do you need to have happen next? Well, I'm convinced that the first thing that Jesus would say is, "Johnny, I love you, but put the cake down." Jesus would say, "Johnny, I don't condemn you, but you've got to put the cake down to be cleaned up." Jesus stands ready to forgive. But forgiveness for any sin begins with confession and repentance. And that starts with a change of heart. With God's help, I think we can accept Christ's forgiveness. But you first have to be willing to stop doing wrong. And then you need to hear somebody say, "Hey, let me help you carry that plate over to the counter and put it down." Johnny needs to know that somebody cares. Johnny needs to hear someone say, "Hey, let's talk about this. We we got a problem here. There comes a time when yelling and time out and sending the child to bed without supper and then wait until your father gets home doesn't work, because all of those actions are punishments. I'm thankful that our Heavenly Father is a God of free will and allows us to make choices. Don't get me wrong. Unrepented sin cannot go unpunished forever without Jesus. But God allows us to make choices. God allows us to make mistakes. But God has also provided the cross. Jesus died for our sins. God, Jesus, took our place. He takes the punishment. He takes our sins on himself. Think that through. So instead of getting the punishment and the condemnation that we deserve, you and I can have grace and mercy and go free. And everybody's favorite verse is Romans 8 in verse 1. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Yes. Now, have you ever heard the phrase caught red-handed? Well, you know, that actually means, it literally means, having you're guilty of having blood on your hands. Under the cross, we've all been caught red-handed. And so many people struggle with the feelings of guilt from condemnation. But just like you learned, the feelings of guilt from sin, we've all learned those. You can learn the feelings of freedom from forgiveness. Don't just ask for forgiveness. Take it one step farther and say, God, I'm asking you for healing. I'm asking for your restoration. What you're saying is, God, I believe not only that you have forgiven me, but that you're also restoring me. With confession and repentance and forgiveness, I believe that God begins to restore to us everything that the devil has taken away from us. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 12. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I will declare and restore to you double. And that's what God has promised us when he begins the process to restore us. He doesn't just send us back to our old life, but God does even better. When God restores us, he makes us stronger. He makes us more powerful. He makes us more resilient. He makes us better, and he makes us improved, even better than we were in our original condition. The third thing here, test your own actions. And I'm going to give a little twist to this morning. Verse 3 and verse 4. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Whoa. Test yourself. Number one, would you ask for help? Okay, number two, would you be too proud to repent? Number three, would I see my own faults? Are you a fault finder? Well, not in other people, but in myself, see? Not in the obsessive kind of this destructive way that you read about and all that sort of thing, but in the perfecting, improving way. How many people do you know who believe the lies of the devil? They go through life with no enthusiasm, no excitement, no hope, broken. You know, God is looking for people who are willing to be restored, who want to be forgiven. When those old thoughts come up that say, oh, I don't deserve forgiveness, you say, well, that's right. But that's what mercy is all about. Don't be so focused on mistakes that you cannot see the solution that's sitting right in front of you. People in the Bible make mistakes. Moses murdered a guy. Sarah laughed at God. David, he had an affair with Bathsheba. Peter denied Christ 3 times. God never gives up on us. God always gives us another opportunity. Test your own actions. What would you want? How would you want to be treated? Would you give yourself another chance? Oh, I blew it. I blew it. You know? How would you want to be treated? I ruined it. I had my chance and failed. I had my opportunity and I missed. Hey, we've all started things and didn't finish what we set out to do. We can't do anything about the past. But we can do something about the present and the future. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the mistakes that you made last week, that you made last month, that you made last year. Jesus knew that we would see the cake and we would know it was wrong, that we'd be tempted to eat the chocolate cake anyway. Well, as a Christian, as a child of God, when we need help and we ask for it, God answers. Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace. How many times does God clean up the mess for you? You made a mess. I made a mess. We made a poor choice. But when we ask, God comes along and causes things to work out. We may never know that God worked behind the scenes in our lives to make things work out for good, to cause the right people to come along and to offer us a new focus on life and in a positive future. What would have been a huge mess turned out good because of God's mercy. God cleaned, restored, and he caused it to work out. Praise God. How much has God forgiven you of? Who has wronged you that you need to forgive? What does it feel like to be the one who needs to be restored? In closing here, today you can leave here a clean person, forgiven and restored, changed at the way that you look at others because you've changed the way you understand how God looks at you. Today, you can live your life by the Holy Spirit, so that you can help restore people like Johnny, who were covered in chocolate cake from ear to ear. So the question is, will you help restore and forgive gently, putting yourself in their situation, walking a mile in their shoes. Not condemning, but sharing and carrying the burdens of one another in a Christ-like way.